Our topic for tonight is Revelation's Woman on the Moon.
There is a statement from the book, The End of Religious Controversy, that provides us with a good introduction for this particular topic. And the statement reads like this: There is one inquiry, but one inquiry to be made, namely, which is the true church? By solving that one question, you will at once solve every question of religious controversy that has ever been or that ever can be agitated. That's from the book, The End of Religious Controversy, page 95. What's the question?
Which is the true church?
What a hot question. If we were to ask every church in Manila that question, what would they each say?
We are.
We are. There are today an estimated 40,000 different Christian churches, groups, or denominations globally. Of the 40,000 different churches, how many can be right, son?
One.
Are you sure? Only one?
I'm sure, because we can read it in the Bible. Let's go read it from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5 says, "For there is one body..." Body is the church, Colossians 1:18. "For there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, 40,000 faiths and one..."
Is that what it says?
"One faith and faith. One baptism." So there is only one true faith.
Out of the 40,000 different churches, the Bible says there can only be one true one. Most people today simply inherit their religion. And if you ask them why they belong to a particular church, they'll say, "Well, I grew up in this church. Mom and Dad belong to this church. Grandpa and Grandma belong to this church. So I guess that's why I belong to this church." Is that a good reason to belong to a church? Because Mom and Dad belong to that church? Well, for example.
Well, let's just say, for example, that my relatives were Buddhists. And I said, "Well, all my relatives are Buddhists, my grandparents are Buddhists, my parents are Buddhists, my friends are Buddhists. They're all Buddhists, and so if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Will I ever learn the truth of God if I have that attitude?"
I don't think so.
No, we must be willing to examine our faith in the light of Bible truth.
And if we discover that our faith is not in harmony with the Bible, then we must be willing to make changes. Other people, they belong to a church because it's the big church, the popular church. People like to belong to a big movement, a big church, a popular church. But if I belong to the big church, the one that everybody else goes to, what does Jesus have to say about that?
Well, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So if I'm going the broad way, the way everybody else is going, what road am I on?
Road to destruction.
Road to destruction, yeah, that's right.
The next verse says, "Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and how many?
Few.
Few there be that find it." So one thing is obvious, the true church is not going to be the world's biggest church. Because Jesus says the way to life is a narrow way and few find it. And I've often said I'd rather belong to a little tiny church that's teaching the truth than be a part of a big church that's following tradition. We want to follow the truth.
But how, Father, can I find the true church?
Well, I suppose what I should do is look for a perfect church. If I could find a perfect church and I joined it, it would no longer be perfect, because I would spoil it. I'm not perfect. You just ask my wife. She'll tell you. If you're looking for a perfect church, you won't find one, because churches are made up of
people,
and people are not perfect. But we should be able to find a church that has a perfect doctrine. So, how do you find the true church? Here's how. You open your Bible and look for the identifying marks for God's true church, and then you look around to see what church meets those marks. And that's what we're going to do in our study this evening. Let's start with this question, son. Does Christ have a true church on earth today?
Well, he does. Let's go read it from 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So God does have a church, and it is to be the pillar, the foundation, the defender of the truth.
Fact is, the church is to be the defender of the truth. Maybe we should clarify. The true church is to be the defender of the truth. There are many churches today that are defending tradition, but the true church is going to be defending the truth. That's our first identifying feature of the true church. Number one, it teaches the truth. It's defending the truth. It's based upon the truth.
Well, that leads us to the question, what is truth?
What is the truth?
Well, we found three definitions of truth. Truth is Jesus. Truth is the Word. Truth is the law. So the true church will be following Jesus Christ, not Antichrist, not man. It will be teaching the Bible, not the traditions of man, and it will be keeping God's commandments instead of man's commandments.
Because the true church is defending the truth. The Bible told us that. So, how can I find the true church? I look for the Bible identifying marks for the true church, and then I look to see what church meets those marks. Son, where in the Bible do you suppose we could find the best identifying marks for God's end time church?
Well, of course, it would be in the book of Revelation, that last day book, that prophetic book. Let's go to Revelation, and in Revelation we find two women symbolized. What does a woman represent in prophecy? Well, it represents a church. Let's go read a text to confirm that. This is from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Jesus is the husband, the church is the bride, the church is the wife of Jesus.
In prophecy, when a church is faithful to her husband, who's the husband? Jesus. When she is obedient to her husband, follows the teachings of her husband, that church is pictured in prophecy as a pure, virtuous woman. When a church is not faithful to her husband, when she adopts worldly traditions, worldly practices, worldly customs, that church is pictured as an unfaithful wife. A harlot in prophecy, a harlot in Bible prophecy always symbolizes an apostate Christian church. Not talking about pagan religion here. We're talking about Christian religion. The woman is supposed to be married to Jesus, but she is pictured as a harlot. And you can read about this woman in Revelation. She's called Babylon.
And what does God have to say about this Babylon? Let's go read his message from Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Revelation 14, verse 8 says, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So the Bible says, Babylon is fallen.
Fallen from Bible truth. And notice it says, all nations have drunk of the wine of her, the wrath of her fornication. Wine makes people drunk, and when they're drunk, they are
confused.
Babylon literally means confusion. When you have 40,000 different Christian churches, what's that sound like?
It's like confusion.
That sounds confusing, right? Reminds me when we were in Eastern Europe right after the fall of communism. We would do these prophecies of hope seminars, and we called them a different name there because we were in Russia, in a Russian-speaking country, and we had primarily two different groups of people attending. We would often have over 1,000 people, sometimes 2,000 people coming, and about half the audience would be the atheists, the former communists, and the other part of the audience would be the Christians from all the different churches. And it was always interesting to me to hear the reactions as we would present the truths of the Bible. The communists, the atheists, they would greet me at the door and they'd say, "Oh, this is so amazing. This is so clear. This is so logical." And the Christians from all the churches, they would come by and they say, "Oh, this is so confusing. We've never heard it preached this way. You're preaching different than what we've been told." They had been drinking the wine of Babylon, all that religious confusion. God has a message about this woman called Babylon.
Let's go read his message from Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4, God says, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues."
Come out of religious confusion, God says. Some of you, as you've been coming to the Prophecies of Hope program, you may be thinking, "I recognize that the church I've been attending is not teaching really everything in the Bible, not keeping all the commandments of God, and I've been wondering if maybe I'm in the right church. But if I were to leave my church, where would I go?"
Well, there's another woman in Revelation, and that is the woman of Revelation 12. This is the pure woman, the chaste virgin. Let's go read from Revelation 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. We'll start in verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars."
This is the pure woman, symbolic of a pure church. She has on her head a crown of 12 stars. What do the 12 stars represent? Well, no doubt those 12 stars symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel when the Hebrews were God's chosen people. But when the Jews rejected Jesus, then eventually God rejected them. And he established the Christian church with how many apostles?
12.
12 apostles. One thing we know, when Christ established the first Christian church with those 12 apostles, that was the true church. And if we wanted to join the true church back then, we would have joined that group of men following Jesus around. If we can trace the history of the true church from the days of the apostles all the way down to our day, then we will know which is the true church today. Revelation 12 actually does that. It traces the history of the true church from the days of the apostles all the way down to the end of time. Let's go back to Revelation 12 now.
Let's go on with verses 2 through 5, where the Bible says, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered."
And then verse 3 says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." Is this a literal dragon? No. It's symbolic of something. We'll come back to that in a moment. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born."
And then verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne."
Let's define some of the symbols here. First of all, the man-child, who's that?
That would be Jesus.
But we have in the picture this great red dragon. Who's the great red dragon?
Well, that would be the devil. That the Bible tells us in Revelation 12, 7 through 9, that represents the devil.
But the devil always works through agencies. He works through nations. He works through people. What kingdom was ruling this world when Jesus was born?
Rome.
And you may remember that in Daniel 7, the dragon beast symbolized what kingdom?
Rome.
Symbolized Rome. And something else that's interesting, the Romans had a red dragon painted on their shields. So primarily, the red dragon represents the devil, but secondarily, it represents pagan Rome because the devil was working through pagan Rome to kill Jesus.
And the dragon, the Bible says, stood before the woman for to devour her child as soon as it was born.
You remember the story? It was Herod, King Herod, who was working for the Roman government, who heard that a boy king, a baby king, had been born in Bethlehem. And he said, "I don't want any rivals. So he sent soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the babies. God warned Joseph in a dream, and so Joseph got up in the middle of the night, and he saddled their four-legged Toyota, and they left Bethlehem for Egypt. And they were spared from that slaughter. Later, they returned back to Nazareth. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And when he became an adult, at the age of 30, he began to preach. What did he preach?
Well, he preached the truth. But the Jewish leaders back then, they were preaching tradition. And so they didn't like Jesus. They didn't like the truths that he taught. They didn't like the life that he lived. And all they could endure was 3.5 years of his holy life.
Then the devil did put it into the heart of the Romans to put Jesus to death. Christ was condemned by a Roman governor. He was abused by Roman soldiers. He was crucified on a Roman cross. Roman soldiers divided his clothes. Roman soldiers guarded his tomb. See, it was the devil working through Rome to put Jesus to death. But they couldn't keep Jesus in the tomb.
That's right. He came forth from the grave Sunday morning triumphant. And Revelation 12:5 says he was caught up unto God and to his throne. He ascended back to heaven, just like the Bible said.
And when the devil saw that Jesus had gone back to heaven, then he turned his anger on the woman. Who's the woman?
Church.
The church. Let's read this. Revelation 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. Who's the woman?
The church.
This is the church. The church is the bride of Jesus. Jesus says, inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. The devil knows that. And so the devil says, I can no longer hurt Jesus. He went back to heaven, so I'm going to attack his wife, the church. Husbands, if somebody attacks your wife, is that an attack on you? I would say so. And so the devil, he could no longer hurt Jesus. He turned his rage on the woman, the church.
And you know perhaps the history. Back in the early days of Christianity, Christianity was not a lawful religion. If they found you were a Christian, they would drag you before the theaters to be torn to pieces by wild animals or burned alive. They killed the Christians by the thousands, by the millions back then. But the more the Christians they killed, the more Christianity spread. Even Paul went up into Caesar's household and won converts right there in the royal household. And so Satan realized he would never be able to conquer Christianity by fighting it. So he said, if I can't fight them, I'll join them. I'll corrupt them.
And working through Constantine, the devil sought to corrupt Christianity. You may remember that Constantine became a Christian. Well, sort of Christian, half pagan. There were some church leaders in Rome that were willing to allow, they wanted to have Constantine as, imagine having the emperor of the Roman Empire as your church member. Wouldn't that be great? Well, they must have thought so. But when Constantine came into the church, he brought with him many pagan traditions, and the church became corrupted. It became compromised. Well, you know what happened. Constantine eventually left Rome. He gave Rome to the Bishop of Rome, and the Bishop of Rome, anxious to extend his power, his influence, his control, he continued to compromise with pagan rulers. And gradually, the Holy Roman Empire was born. The church in Rome became the church of Rome.
And those Christians who wanted to follow the Bible, they wanted to follow the teachings of the pure teachings of the Word of God, they found themselves persecuted. This time not by pagan Rome, but by Holy Rome. You could lose your life back then just for having a copy of the Bible in your house. You can see why the Bible so clearly exposed all those pagan teachings, all those pagan traditions that had come into the church.
So the woman, what'd she do?
The woman fled into the wilderness. Let's read it from Revelation 12, 14 through 16. It says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence, from the face of the serpent.
Remember that, time, times, and half a time. Who's the woman?
Church.
This is the church. Continuing,
and then it reading says, on, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood.
What's water symbolized in prophecy?
People.
Peoples, nations, languages. Everywhere those true Christians went, they were persecuted. Almost every country persecuted them.
And so the church, the woman, fled into the wilderness, the Bible said. It was high up in the mountains of northern Italy, southern France, where the Christians found refuge, there in the Alps.
Have you heard of the Waldenses? If you have got the free book, Great Controversy, the audio book, you'll listen to a chapter on the Waldenses. High up in the mountains, the Waldenses, they preserve the truths of God's word. Some of them preserve the Sabbath. They copied the Bible. They sent missionaries out to the great cities of Europe, the Waldenses.
And then the Bible says, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. How long is that? Let's read verse 6.
Going back to verse 6, if you're taking notes, Revelation 12, 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there how long?
1,203 days.
So apparently a time, times, and half a time, that would be 1,260 days.
Well, we're looking at a prophecy here, and we saw that in Bible prophecy, one prophetic day symbolizes what?
A year.
One literal year. So 1,260 prophetic days would be 1,260 literal years.
For 1,260 years, God's true church was hidden in the wilderness. Let's review. Verse 6 says, and the woman, who's that?
Church.
True church, fled into the wilderness. Why did she flee to the wilderness?
To hide.
To hide from what?
Persecution.
The flood of persecution. How long would she be hiding? Where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there how long?
1,260 days.
Now, have we seen that 1,260-year period anywhere before?
Yes, we saw this in Daniel when we studied Daniel about the Antichrist. This was the time when the Church of Rome was dominating, 538 to 1798.
So one thing is clear. The woman of Revelation 12 is who?
Well, it's not the Church of Rome.
Because that church was not hiding for 1,260 years. That church was controlling the world. For 1,260 years, God's true church was not visible to the world. It was hidden, hidden in the wilderness.
But when it comes out of hiding, what's it going to look like? Well, let's mark down some identifying marks of the true church.
From 538 to 1798, God's true church would be hidden, not apparently visible to the world. Let's list those identifying marks. We already got number one, don't we? Number one, it teaches the truth. Truth is?
Jesus, the Word, and the law.
So it's following Jesus Christ, not Antichrist.
It's following the Word of God, not the traditions of man.
Keeping the commandments of God, not the commandments of man. Number one, it teaches the truth. Number two, it could not appear until after 1798. Why? Because the Bible says that this woman, the true church, would be hidden for 1,260 years. And we know that period began in 538 and ended in 1798.
So when it comes out of hiding at the end of the 1,260 years, sometime after the 1,260 years, what will it look like?
Let's see what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17.
And the dragon.
Who's that?
That's the devil. He was wroth. He was angry with the woman, the church. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's this remnant?
Remnant of her seed. What's a remnant, ladies? What's a remnant?
Leftovers.
A remnant is that which remains and is like the original. If you make a, ladies, if you make a dress, if you have some leftover cloth, that's the remnant. Same color, same pattern, same texture, same cloth, but it's usually smaller. The word remnant means that which remains and is like the original.
So our third identifying mark of God's last day church would be that it would be like the original. Well, that leads us to the question, what was the original church like?
To understand what God's true church at end time would look like, we need to go back and look at the original true church. When Jesus was here on earth, he said, I will come again. John 14:1-3. Paul said in Titus 2:13 that he was looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. The bride wants her husband to come back, right? So the true church is going to be looking for the appearing of Jesus, the advent of Jesus. The word advent means the appearing. So to be like the original, God's end time church would have to be looking for the advent, Adventist. Now there are many churches looking for the advent or the appearing of Jesus, so that might not help us too much.
Let's go back again to the original church and ask ourselves the question, when Jesus was here on earth, how was Jesus baptized? Was he baptized by some sprinkling of holy water?
No.
No, he was baptized by immersion. And so in order for God's, well, the disciples, they also baptized by immersion. They always practiced baptism by immersion in the early church. So in order for God's last day remnant church to be like the original, they must also baptize how?
By immersion,
to be like the original. So number 2, baptism by immersion.
Let's go back to the original church and consider this question. What day did Jesus keep holy as a holy day? What day? He kept the Sabbath holy. You can read that, Luke 4:16. He commanded his followers to keep the Sabbath after the cross, Matthew 24:20. What day did the New Testament church keep holy?
Well, they kept the Sabbath holy through the book of Acts.
Would you like some text? From Acts 1:12.
Acts 13:14.
13:27.
13:42-44.
15:21.
16:13.
17:2.
18:4.
That's just the book of Acts. All through the book of Acts, you find God's people, God's church, keeping the Sabbath day holy.
Why?
84 Sabbaths.
Why did they keep the Sabbath holy?
Well, because God said so.
Jesus said, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Does the bride love her husband enough to keep his commandments? Oh, yes.
Oh, yes. So, question, what day will Christ's true church be keeping holy at end time?
Saturday, seventh day of the week.
To be like the original, it would have to keep the seventh day Sabbath. That eliminates almost all of the 40,000 different churches out there today. Can't find too many churches that are having services on Saturday, not very many.
Let's go back to the original church. When Jesus was here on earth, John 11:11-14, he said Lazarus was sleeping, and then he said a little bit later that Lazarus was dead. So Jesus considers death to be like what? To be like sleeping. So God's last day remnant church, to be like the original, must also teach that death is like sleeping.
We'll put that as our next point.
Number 4, teaches that death is like sleep.
And we could probably add, but if you've been coming to our seminar, you've seen these Bible truths. These are the truths that God's original church believed and taught. Looking for Christ's return, baptizing by immersion, keeping the Sabbath, taught that death was asleep. So at end time, God's church would be like the original. Now we can answer this question, son. How can I find the true church today?
Well, I take the Bible, identifying marks, and then I look around to see what church meets those marks.
Note this.
The true church today would have to be the church that teaches and practices the same doctrines that Jesus taught when he was here on earth.
How many of you agree with that? May I see your hands? All right, we're all together so far. Let's go on and get another clue.
Revelation 12:17, the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So evidently, God's true church, God's remnant, will keep his commandments.
How many of them? How many commandments are there in the Ten Commandments?
There are 10.
Every church, virtually every church in Manila, thinks you ought to keep 9, but how many are there? There are 10, and the Bible says,
whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all.
So God's true church
keeps his commandments.
All 10 of them. Now, based on number 4, we're going to make a very bold statement tonight. No Sunday-keeping church can be God's true church. God himself says that. My church, God says, is going to be keeping my commandments. And we all know there are 10 commandments in the 10 commandments. Jesus said,
if you love me, keep my commandments.
Does the bride, the true bride, the church, true church, love her husband enough to keep his commandments?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Not to earn salvation, but because she loves, the true bride loves her husband. That's why she keeps them.
Let's get another clue from Revelation 12, verse 17. The dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus?
Let's read the answer. This is from Revelation 19:10. Put it in your notes. Revelation 19:10, John says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. This is an angel. And he said unto me, see, thou do it not. You can see the Bible tells us it's wrong to worship angels. See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. There it is. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is what?
The spirit of prophecy.
Is the spirit of prophecy.
So now we know what the testimony of Jesus is. It's the spirit of prophecy.
What's that?
Well, we'll find out tomorrow night.
We'll look at that more in detail tomorrow night. But one thing we can be clear on, God's true church is going to teach and preach prophecy. I've had people tell me, you know, the reason why we came to your seminar is we want to learn prophecy. Our church won't study prophecy. You can see why. It's hard to study prophecy without seeing all these false doctrines and traditions that so many churches have. But God's true church is going to understand, teach, and preach prophecy.
Now let's get another clue from Jesus' great commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus commanded his followers, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So our sixth identifying mark, God's true church would have to be a worldwide church because they're obeying the commandment of Jesus to carry the gospel into all the world.
What gospel message will Christ's church carry to all the world?
Well, it would be the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 through 12.
So we know that God's true church is going to be carrying those three angels' messages. What was number one? We're living in the judgment hour. Number 2.
Babylon is fallen.
We'll study that Sunday night. And then the third one.
Beast, the mark of the beast.
The warning about the beast and the mark of the beast. We've studied that. So number 7, God's true church would be carrying the three angels' messages because that's called the everlasting gospel. Carrying that to all the world. One more point.
This one comes from Revelation 14:7. That's the first angel's message. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. How do you give glory to God?
Well, one way, son, that we do that is found in 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we're supposed to eat and drink to God's glory. Apparently then, One of the ways we glorify God is taking care of our health.
Number 8, God's last day church would be teaching people to live a healthy lifestyle, carrying a health message.
Now, question, did we make up those 8 points or did they all come out of the Bible? How many agree they came from the Bible? May I see your hands? All right, let's go to number 6, a worldwide church. We do know of one worldwide church. That's the Church of Rome. You can find the Church of Rome in almost every country of the globe. But there is another church that's working in almost every country of the globe. It's not a big church, but it is working worldwide.
And this is from the Catholic Church, St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel, May 21, 1995. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy.
There is the other church that you can find in almost every country of the globe, working, not a big church, but a working church carrying the gospel to the whole world. Here is a picture of a little church in India. When I was in India back in 1999, traveling around, I saw primarily 2 churches. I saw the large Catholic cathedrals, and I saw these little Adventist chapels. You might be wondering, what does Seventh-day Adventist mean? Seventh-day means we believe in keeping the seventh day holy, because that's God's holy day, the Sabbath. Adventist means
looking for, longing for, hastening the appearing of Christ.
Wanting Jesus to come back. That's what the name Seventh-day Adventist means. And if you look carefully there, one of your speakers is in the picture. When I was in India, they don't have barongs in India. You wear a suit, but it's hot. So I didn't have my suit on there. India has 3 seasons: hot, hotter, and hottest. And I was there in the hot seasons. So they don't have barongs, so you have to try to stay cool. Here's an amazing statement from a Catholic website.
It says, the challenge issued by Rome over 100 years ago remains. Either the Catholic Church is right, or the Seventh-day Adventists are right. There can be no other choice. I thought that was a pretty amazing statement coming from the world's largest church. They say, look, you don't have 40,000 options. Either the Catholic Church is right, or the Seventh-day Adventists are right.
And they issued that challenge 100 years ago, and it still stands. They said back in the late 90s, they said this on their website. You have 2 choices. Either the Seventh-day Adventists are right, or the Catholic Church is right. You don't have to choose between 40,000. 2 churches, Seventh-day Adventist and Church of Rome. 1 church teaching people to keep the Sabbath, not to earn salvation, but because we love Jesus. The other church has changed the Sabbath and commands the world to keep Sunday holy. And Jesus said,
if you love me, do what?
Keep my commandments. There is only 1 church today that meets all 8 of these Bible points. And that is the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Well, Father, are you telling us that only Seventh-day Adventists will be saved and everyone else is lost?
No, I believe there'll be people in heaven from almost every church. And I also believe that many Seventh-day Adventists will be lost. Because there's a lot more to being saved than just belonging to the true church. You have to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, you could go to church every week and still be lost. You may remember it was Sabbath keepers that crucified Jesus, the Jews. So it's not enough just to belong to the right church. We have to have a personal experience with Jesus. But having said that, let me hasten to add, God does have a true church that meets all 8 of these Bible-identifying marks. And we, your speakers, are Seventh-day Adventists. I am a Seventh-day Adventist. So is my son. This is a picture of my ordination service there in California at Doug Baxter's church. He'll be here next Friday to share in Manila. And we believe that this is the church that lines up with the Bible. I've always felt there had to be some church that lines up with God's word.
Now, somebody might be saying, well, isn't the Seventh-day Adventist Church a sect?
Probably the reason why people say that is because the Seventh-day Adventist Church is different. All other churches are keeping Sunday holy, but here you have one church that's keeping Sabbath holy. And because it's different, people say, oh, that's a sect, that's a cult, that's a strange group. Well, you can know that following God is not strange. And what's interesting, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is one of the fastest growing churches in the world.
This is from USA Today. About religion, Adventists back to basics faith is the fastest growing U.S. church.
And what's amazing, the Seventh-day Adventist church is growing twice as fast outside of the U.S. as it is in the U.S. It's the fastest growing church in America, but growing faster outside of America.
The Bible told us the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
We could expect that any church that's seeking to obey God and obey God's word, the devil's going to be mad at. You have to find a church that the devil is fighting. And the Bible tells us that this dragon is fighting the true woman. We could expect that. But God calls his people to come out of Babylon, come out of religious confusion. And when you come out of Babylon, God points you to a place, a church.
His church, his bride on earth, the Seventh-day Adventist church. Not a perfect church, but a church with a perfect doctrine that lines up with the Bible. We saw our eight identifying marks. Number one, teaches the truth. And
we've
we do
been
that.
Doing that every evening. Number two, after 1798. It was the year 1863 when the Seventh-day Adventist Church was officially organized.
And then number three, like the original, Adventist baptizes by immersion, keeps the seventh-day Sabbath, and teaches that death is like a sleep. That is what we do.
Like the original. Four, keeps the commandments, not to earn salvation, but because we love Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me,
keep my commandments.
Keep my commandments.
And then number five has the spirit of prophecy. We'll be looking at that tomorrow night.
Teaches, preaches, prophecy. Number six, a worldwide church. You can find Seventh-day Adventists in almost every country. Here in Metro Manila, I understand there's about 140 Seventh-day Adventist church here in the greater metropolitan area of Metro Manila. We're going to be going to a church called Manila Center, Seventh-day Adventist Church, tomorrow.
And then it would teach the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 through 12.
Carry a health message, teaching people to take care of their health. There's only one church that meets all eight of those points.
And Jesus invites us to be part of his church. This is from Revelation 22, verse 17, the final appeal in the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the Spirit? That's the Holy Spirit. The bride is the church. Say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
And we're going to invite you to be a part of God's family, God's bride on earth. As God has been guiding you step by step in your life, teaching you these truths, he wants you to belong to his body, his bride.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.